Well, it's wonderful to hear the choir, and thanks to Tim for leading them. At this time, I'm going to ask you to stand and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 33 down through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now? As we have just heard sung, our song is Love Unknown. It is a love that is beyond us, even your own love for us in your own dear Son, and the provision of this salvation, even as we read these words in testimony from Mark, the gospel writer, of these last moments of Jesus before his death. Oh Lord, I pray that we would see the gravity of sin, the reality of Jesus' death, and the significance of what it means for a lost, damned, dying world. And I pray that you would bring that to us as we hear from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a really wonderful thing that you're here this evening. not simply that you've come here, like come to this building on Good Friday, this Friday evening, although it's very true. It's encouraging just to see so many people coming to a Good Friday service. But it's a good thing that you've come here at this time and place, coming to hear the word of the cross, the message, not merely of the historic crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, but rather the message of the cross, the news about the cross, to discover how could this news ever be known to be good? How could it ever be understood as a good thing, as good news? Of course, the cross is referred to by Christians for two millennia now, and by Jesus himself in his own ministry, as really the meeting place where righteousness and peace have kissed, Psalm 85:11. That's what the cross is. It is where, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is where God did this, all of this, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be both just and to justify the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So that in this place, at the cross, so that now those who believe in the Christ of the cross can conclude that since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That is the significance. So we've got to ask then, even this evening, who's coming to the cross? Are you coming to the cross? It's the most important question on Good Friday, or any Friday, or any day. Are you coming to the cross? Are you coming to the cross? It is the most important question in the universe. Now, Mark is concerned with that question, I think. For in his account of Jesus' crucifixion, he almost assumes the reality of the cross with all of its implications. Mark's question, as we just read, Mark's question seems to be on the question, who? Who is coming to the cross? It's so significant. Who's coming? And so this evening we're going to see first that God comes to the cross. And secondly, we're going to see that believers come to the cross. And then we're going to see that there are those who don't come to the cross. And we'll finally then return to the question that's on each one of us today. Are you going to come to the cross? So the first thing that we have to see then is that God comes to the cross. God broke in to the brightness of a Middle Eastern day and brought the curse that he had put on the Egyptians, the curse of darkness. It says in verse 33, the sixth hour had come and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon till 3 o'clock. It's, bright Middle Eastern day, and here is the curse of darkness that God put on the Egyptians in the plagues, and he puts it on these Romans and Jews in Judea. From noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, people, you can just imagine, like all of us are so used to, even if if it gets dark, what do? Get my phone out. I got to use the little flashlight, right? But there's no iPhone flashlight if it's all dark at noon. You don't just flip the light switch on. You would have had everybody in all of Judea stumbling around in the dark, feeling, I'm sure, that darkness in the middle of the day must have felt like it was the end of the world. What is happening? This was the presence of God come to the cross. Now, it was not his presence bringing light, but rather in that Exodus 20, verse 21 kind of way, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God was there in bringing the darkness that he had named night and the justice that he calls wrath. He's there. Now at the cross, his judicial sentence is carried out against sin. It's not the mad ragings of a tyrant. It is the settled disposition of the perfect judge. In fact, it is, as it were, the last judgment, the literal end of the world that has been brought forward into time and space, brought forward right then and there. The last judgment being poured out upon the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, so that the man becomes the lamb. And in the wrath lies the path. And so all of that is happening as God comes to the cross in wrath. And of course, just to say, if you're not coming to the cross in all that Christ has accomplished, if you're not coming to the cross where that wrath was poured out, then the last judgment still remains for you. You have to face it one way or another. Will you face it hiding yourself in Christ, or will you face it standing before God on the last day? There's no escaping it. But just as Moses entered the thick darkness where God was, so now, here also, there is this one who is greater than Moses. He has entered into it. Of course, we know Jesus was no mere man, but he is the God-man. Peter would say that this mystery that Jesus of Nazareth could be both God and man, and this provision of salvation. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:12 that these are the kinds of things that angels are longing to look into. They're fascinated by how all this works. God comes to the cross in wrath, but also God comes to the cross, for as the Creed of Chalcedon stated, as they tried to explain this in later in 451 AD, Jesus, the God-man, is one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, unquote. Yeah, that's a creed that makes you worship. We cannot forget then that as Jesus hung on the cross, feeling the pain of the nails, that all of that experience, according to his human nature, he was at the same time truly God. That's why, viewed not merely as a crucifixion, But as the cross, Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 1:3, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has come to the cross in wrath, but God has come to the cross in salvation. No Jewish peasant could atone for sins. Only the God-man could do this. And this is also, if you're a visitor here, maybe you're from some other different religious background, that's the question I would put to you. Is your Savior of your religion, can He do the job? Only the God-man can do the job. And as the 9th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews speaks of a heavenly altar upon which Jesus was really offering Himself, we are told, but as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. It's a marvel. And so, this final, once for all offering that Jesus was making as He's nailed there is so generous, but at the same time so costly. For as the God-man hangs on the cross, we are told then in verse 34, at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. This Aramaic that we actually know. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's become known as the cry of dereliction. That's what it's known throughout history as. It is a prayer from Psalm 22, verse 1. It is the words of Holy Scripture being prayed from the lips of Jesus at His darkest hour. Now, of course, this presents a conundrum, a puzzle. It's a perplexing problem of Jesus on the cross. He is truly and fully God, so He can't forsake Himself. Yet as the substitute for sinners, as a real human, as truly and fully man, He experiences the forsakenness of God for crimes not His own. That's what makes Him, again, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that's what makes Him a sympathetic high priest. And in this way, He is Christus factus est. He became obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2:8. Just think of that. The damnation of God was known and felt by this sympathetic high priest. Christ, our Passover lamb, is slain. Or as we just sang to start off the service, the hymn from Thomas Kelly, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Mark goes on. He makes a comment about these bystanders, these people that are they're near the cross, but they're uninterested in the cross. But then Mark comes in verse 37, and we have the most terse brief description of Jesus' death, just 10 words. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. There's so much mystery, there's so much to be revealed, there's so much more to say about that. And yet, what Mark says is sufficient, and it is the point. If you've ever watched someone die, as I have, you know that very often there is what is called the death rattle, the last gasps of a person before death. And that's all Mark says. He breathed his last. But God was at the cross. So his presence was changing the world from that point on. As Mark noted in verse 38, access to God right in that moment then was no longer to be pinned on the Google map or the Apple map or whichever map is on your phone. I don't know which. There's anti-Apple people here, and then there's, you know, the other kind of people, and yeah, anyways. Something happened there. From that point on, no more temples, no more holy places, not even Golgotha, not even Calvary was the holy place. Calgary can be. Anywhere can be, but not some special thing. For all the holy places of the world and Judah's temple in Jerusalem were all rendered obsolete in that moment. Obsolete. As the curtain was miraculously torn into, not from the bottom up, but from top to bottom. And so God would no longer come to the temple. Like, don't get on a plane and go to Jerusalem to go see God. That's not where his special presence is. He no longer comes to the temple because he came to the cross. The result then is that we see, as God has come to the cross, is that if you want to know God, you have to come through the cross. You have to believe through the cross. And that's what we find. Secondly, is that believers come to the cross. Because God comes to the cross, believers in God come to the cross. We see it that in this first person that Mark records. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now you think, we don't know necessarily the identity of this centurion, but it could have been that he might have been the guy that whipped Jesus, or that spit on Jesus, or that beat Jesus with a stick. And now this centurion, the man who maybe beat Jesus to a pulp, now he's standing at attention, and he's saluting a new allegiance. That centurion, he would have hailed Caesar Augustus and all of them, would have hailed them as the son of a god, which was the official slogan. It was the official moniker. Now he hails Jesus Christ as the son of the God. A new allegiance is declared. A new faith is born. A new identity is taken up. This believer has come to the cross. You think there's hard cases out there, or maybe you're sitting there and you think you're a hard case. You're probably not harder a case than this centurion. And he passes off his former allegiances and he basically swears allegiance to this one, the one on the cross. But what about other believers? I mean, it's the most unlikely of believers. Verse 40 and following, there's the moms. The moms and Mary Magdalene. It's just the moms. Faithful moms. Gotta love mothers. There was the women looking on from a distance, among whom were all Mary and then all of these moms. Jesus' own mother is not mentioned by Mark, but we know from John's account in John 19 that John was there and Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, but John being maybe the only apostle at the crucifixion. The point is then these women, including Jesus' aunt, and then also Salome, you know, she was that helicopter mother, or can I say that? I don't know, it's kind of like saying somebody's a Karen. She was the helicopter mother. You know, she goes to Jesus with her two boys, James and John, and she's going to say, you know, the sons of thunder, can these guys get good jobs in your new government administration? But these women are all there. They're there and they're believing. The point that Mark is making is that believers come to the cross. They draw near to the cross. And so you then have Joseph of Arimathea, this rich guy. He drew near to the cross. He had become a believer, as verse 43 says. He's a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. And he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You see, the believer, like that, like Joseph, they continue to believe in Jesus even when things seem to be hopeless. It takes courage, as Joseph had, to do what must be done to stay close to Jesus. Of course, we read in verse 45, when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, this is Pilate, he granted the corpse to Joseph, and Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And so that's it. That's it. A dead body enclosed in a hole with a stone sealing the doorway. That's it. That's all. As T.S. Eliot said, this is the way the world ends. Not with a bang, but with a whimper. But for believers like the centurion, or the moms, or Mary Magdalene, or Joseph, or Nicodemus, as we're told in John's Gospel, or John the Apostle, they still came to the cross. They still are believing in the significance of the cross and the hope of the resurrection. As John Newton said, we ought to sit at the foot of the cross, and there we will learn what sin has done, what justice has done, and what love has done. And that's what they were believing in and following. They're still following even though it seemed bleak, because that's what believers do. They come to the cross. But in this passage, we also see who doesn't come to the cross. We have to reckon with that. Most notably here is, first off, these bystanders. We saw them back in verse 35. Some of the bystanders, hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." They give him the wine. Then they say, verse 36, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." There are many, many people who will be in some proximity to the church, to the gospel, to Christianity, to the cross. Some proximity. But they are bystanders. They're not going to the cross. They want to stand to the side, beside, away from. Just close enough that if there's any criticism to offer, they can launch the criticisms, they can launch the mockery, they can say all their quips and their funny things, but they don't want to come close to the cross. And if you say, "Yeah, okay, come to the cross," they're suddenly very scared and panicky and they go in the other direction. Those folks don't come to the cross. And yet they like to be bystanding somewhere near the sphere of Christianity, somewhere near the sphere of the cross, sometimes in a church, and yet not near the cross. But then, of course, most notably, when we think of those who don't come to the cross, is Pilate. See, after he'd had his little encounter with Jesus, Pilate showed that great sin, the sin that we're so familiar with today. It's a very modern sin, and yet we see it way back in the ancient world. It's the sin of all sinners. It's the sin of indifference. The sin of indifference. It was not just that Pilate was unbelieving. He was indifferent. He couldn't care less. Oh, it's dark out. Matthew 27 says, "There's an earthquake." Oh, wonder what's going on. You know, he'd said, oh yeah, that Jesus, oh, he was the king of the Jews. But that wasn't relevant for Pilate's world. Jesus didn't register on Pilate's Richter scale. And so you got all this stuff going on. You got this earthquake, and yet Jesus didn't even register a little tremor on the scale of Pilate's attention. He just didn't care. Meh. Huh? Jesus was dead already? Oh, okay. You want to take Jesus' body? Okay. Sure. The only surprise Pilate had was that Jesus didn't last very long. Oh. Not with a bang, but a whimper. I guess that's it for that. He's dead already? Oh, I'm surprised. So Pilate wasn't coming to the cross. We expect that. But then there's some people that aren't mentioned here. And I think that's what was shocking most of all, is that Jesus' many disciples didn't come to the cross. His friends didn't come to the cross. Where are all the apostles? John alone is noted in John 19 as being there. Where are the rest? Where are the herds of disciples, the big crowds? Where are they? They'd all fled like sheep without a shepherd. That's because they were losing their faith that he is the true shepherd. On the road to Emmaus, disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead, you know, they even admitted, we had thought that this was the guy. But, you know, it's the third day. We're just carrying on with life. Now, for many of those who fled, they didn't stay indifferent like Pilate. They didn't stay afraid. For when they saw Jesus risen from the dead on the third day and the days that followed, they changed. Then they came to the cross. They didn't come to the cross physically. Nobody was going back to Golgotha physically. They came to the cross spiritually. They came to the cross by faith in the one who died at Golgotha and rose victorious and vindicated from the empty tomb. And so this is why, as I close, there is hope. There's a lot of hope here. There's hope for those of you who have avoided the cross, but who can now, even at this moment, choose to draw near to the cross. Mary and the moms and the women and John, they were all there at the crucifixion, even as the apostles and the disciples were nowhere to be seen. But after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, those doubters, those scaredy cats, the chickens, the backsliders, they believed because they were numbered as those who were followers of Jesus Christ by faith. Friends, it is never too late in this life to come to the cross. And so the question is for you, are you coming to the cross? Are you coming? John Flavel said, Jesus Christ is in every way sufficient to the vast desires of the soul. So everything you want, He has it all. He is sufficient, but you must come through the cross. You know, I don't do it as often anymore, but it used to be for a long time I couldn't have a sermon without a Johnny Cash reference. And one of my favorite spirituals that Johnny Cash sings is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, none of us were there. Like that's actually the literal logical answer. Nobody was there. But that doesn't mean that we can't come to the cross. And on this Good Friday, my hope is that each one here, whether I know you or I don't know you, whether we never see you again, or whether we see you for the next 25 years, my hope is that on this Good Friday, every soul here would turn from their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, so that as they are coming to the cross, as you are coming to the cross, you can make Paul's confession true for you, and so that it would be true for all of us. When he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No, we weren't there when they crucified my Lord. But even this night, you can come to the cross and believe. May it be true for you. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask that you would grant us repentance for being indifferent and being bystanders and even being scared, and that we would turn and look to the cross and find salvation there because Jesus has assured it by rising from the dead. O Lord, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our sins, that we would not be damned, but that we would be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing of the power of the cross. Please rise. Maybe you didn't expect it. Maybe somebody invited you here. But maybe this moment might be the most significant Friday night in your entire life. I just urge you to look to Jesus Christ and know the power of the cross to save a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And then you will rejoice with all of us as we have then this common confession, hearing this benediction. Now may the God of peace, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, not for just a moment, but he is alive, so it is, to him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Go in peace. Hope to see you Sunday morning, Easter Sunday.